Everybody likes to win. Nobody likes to lose, regardless of what endeavor we're in. Sometimes in life, it seems like we are winning a battle or two, but we're losing the war. But as Christians, and the point of these lessons is that our victory is guaranteed. Victory was won for us by Christ, and as long as we choose to follow him, the victory that he won will impact every area of our life. And Adam was talking about that this morning. When we get saved and we win the victory over sin, when Christ won the victory over sin for us, it ought to affect how we live our life. We're no longer a slave to sin. So we started a couple weeks ago talking about Jesus as our victor. Last week we talked about victorious hope. And this week we talked about, our lesson is victory over sin. The point of the lesson is we're no longer a slave to sin. Sin's no longer our master, Jesus is. 3 points of the lesson this morning, 3 parts of it. Jesus frees us from the slavery of sin. He did that by dying on Calvary. He makes us spiritually alive. And then our lives ought to reflect who we are in Christ. You know, as Americans, we enjoy our freedom. We count it a privilege to live in a free country. We celebrate freedom. We lift up with honor those that have defended our freedom. And we never ought to take it for granted. We never ought to take our freedom for granted. We never ought to think that we're always going to have it regardless of what happens. It's something that needs to be fought for and defended. But we ought not to abuse it. Just because we're free doesn't give us the right, for example, to hurt other people. And we ought to thank God for it. We ought to thank God for the freedom that we have. But the author poses the question as he starts the lesson, without Christ, how free are we really? Because we may live in America and we may enjoy the liberties that comes from being an American, but without Christ, we are still a slave to sin. We are still wrapped up in the tentacles of sin. We still serve the master of sin. But victory is possible because on the cross, Jesus defeated sin. He defeated the penalty of sin. He defeated death. And so sin no longer is our master. Now, we studied the book of Romans before. We know that in the first few chapters, Paul makes the case that all are sinners and that all need salvation. We also know that in those first 5 chapters, he makes the point that salvation is provided by Christ and only by him. And that Jesus makes that salvation available to all. He makes it available to anyone that believes. He points out, Paul does, as he writes the book of Romans, that salvation is not the result of the law. It's not the result of any human effort that we make. The law was given so that we could know what sin is. Now, you can get saved by keeping the law, but you got to keep it all. And you got to keep it all the time. The Bible says if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of all. You've heard me say many times before, how many sins does it take to make a sinner? It only takes one. That moment that we know the difference between right and wrong and we choose wrong, our sin nature turns us into our making that choice turns us into a sinner. And we stand guilty before God. And so the book of Romans tells us that Christ died for our sin. He paid the price that we owed. And if we ask him, he will save us. Now, once we get saved, our life, as Adam talked about in open assembly, our life ought to reflect a change. We sang that song, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into our heart. And it ought to show up. What has happened on the inside ought to show up on the outside. It ought to show up in how we live our life. It ought to show up in how we interact with others. It ought to show up in what our priorities are. It ought to show up in what we do, in what we say, in how we think. It ought to show up in how we spend the resources that God has made us stewards over. So it ought to show up. And in our passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 6 that we're going to look at this morning, Paul begins to talk about how that ought to show up. He begins to describe what a new life in Christ looks like. A lot of people think they'll look at the book of Romans and they'll criticize us as Baptists. And here's what they say. Oh, you all believe in once saved, always saved. That gives you a license to sin. I mean, you're saved forever. Nothing you can do to change it. That gives you the ability to sin in any way you want, and there's no repercussions to it. Now, I would just tell you, I'll just stop for a minute. How many of you had a mom or dad that believed in corporal punishment? Just raise your hand. I want to see. Believed in corporal punishment. You had a mom or dad that if you did something wrong, they would punish you. I did. When I disobeyed my mom and dad, I never quit becoming their child. I was still their son. But when I disobeyed my mom and dad, they let me know that I had stepped out of bounds and I paid a price. Sometimes that price was a switch when my mom was administering the corporal punishment. Sometimes it was a razor strap when my dad, and usually when I got the switch, I got the razor strap because dad didn't think mom was strong enough to whip us sufficiently, so he made sure we got it the second time. As Christians, we are saved and we're saved forever. We have eternal life, but that does not give us a license to sin. And God, whom the Lord loveth, and he loves his children, he will chasten when we sin. In fact, Paul says, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? And he says, God forbid. Some people think, well, let's sin so we can get more grace. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. And again, in these verses, Paul says, look, you got a new life in Christ. Now live like it. Let's start with Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, again, Paul found this idea that we should continue in sin, that we'll get more grace. He said, that's absurd. Why would you even think that? God forbid it. A person who has died to sin should have no desire to live in sin. And Paul drew upon the picture that baptism paints to make this point. In the early church, remember when John the Baptist was preaching, people indicated their desire to come to Christ and to follow Christ by submitting themselves for baptism. That it was an outward picture of the decision that they had made to follow Christ. And again, it wasn't any kind of baptism. It was baptism by immersion, where a person was dunked or taken under the water all the way and then raised back up out of that water. And that kind of baptism is a picture of what has taken place in our lives as believers. In verse 4, it says, we are buried with him. In other words, when in baptism, we are submerged under the water. It's symbolic of having died to sin. It's symbolic of having been buried to our old way of life. So we've been buried with him, with Christ. And again, that it's because of what Christ did for us on Calvary that in him, we are buried to that old way of life. We are buried to sin. And then just as Christ was raised up from the dead, baptism pictures this, we are raised up from the water to walk in a new way of life. Now again, that word walk is a figurative word. It talks about how we live our life, our manner of life, how the life that we should have in Christ, which is new and different than the life we had before we met him when we were the slave of sin. Paul uses that word newness. He's the only writer in the New Testament that uses that word newness. And it means a new quality of life, a new kind of life that's made possible by the glory of the Father. Again, that new life does not come by anything that we do. It doesn't come by keeping the law. It doesn't come by human effort. It comes by the glory of the Father. That word glory means where God's holiness is shown with power. It's his power that was behind Jesus' resurrection. And it's his power that through Christ and through the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to make the right kind of decisions and to walk in that new way of life. Now, Romans chapter 6, verse 5, is what they call a first-class conditional statement. Okay? Not first class in the way we think of being, you know, first class, but it's a grammatical term. First class conditional statement. It says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Now, we use the word if when there might be some doubt about something. Paul uses the word if as a certainty. More like we would use the word since. Since we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. And that's true. Okay? We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. In Christ, we died. When we receive him, in him, we died to sin. We were buried to sin. We were buried to our old way of life. And a first-class conditional statement, what it means is, the first part is true. You know it's true. You can attest that it's true. And because the first part of the statement is true, you can be just as assured that the second part is true. Okay? So again, for since we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and we have in Christ, it is sure or certain we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we've been planted together. We've been united with Christ. We have shared in the death of Christ. Therefore, be assured that we will also share in his resurrection. Now, that resurrection calls to mind two things. It talks about, first of all, the newness of life we can have in Christ now, in the present. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his new resurrection. We no longer have to live the life that we lived. We no longer are a slave of sin. Paul is not implying that Christians will never sin. But what he's saying is, when we as Christians sin, it's because we decide to, not because somebody makes us, not because sin forces us to, not because sin is our master. Once we get saved, sin is no longer our master. Jesus becomes our master. And we can still sin. Some people believe in sinless perfection, that once we get saved, we'll never sin again. Well, I can look in the mirror and say that's not true. I can look at you and say that's not true. And again, I'm not calling anybody. Well, I guess I am. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. We're all going to fall short. I mean, even the best of us. And Paul says, but when we do that, it's by our choice. We don't have to do it anymore. We're no longer a slave of sin. So we're with him in death. We're with him in resurrection. We were buried in the likeness of his death. We're going to share in his resurrection. And again, that means now, that we can have a new life in Christ in this present world. But it also talks about the future. That when Christ returns, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Ryan and I were talking about it this morning. His sister was asking him some questions. Look, I believe that when a Christian dies, our soul goes to be immediately with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where does our bodies go? Our body goes into the earth. Our body is buried in the grave. Now, the next event on God's calendar is the rapture. What's going to happen at the rapture? Well, the trumpet's going to sound. There's going to be a loud voice in heaven that says, come up hither. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first. They have 6 feet further to go than us that are living, so they get a head start. They will rise first. And then we which are alive when the Lord comes back will be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So our soul goes immediately to be with God when we die. Our body is buried. When Jesus comes back, our soul is going to come back with him. Our body is going to rise from the grave. We're going to be joined again together in the air, given a new body, and live with Christ forever. Be with him forever. So, we have been buried with him. And because we have been buried in his likeness, we can know for sure that we're going to share in his resurrection. Now, look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, that word knowing is a word that means you have gained knowledge through experience. In other words, you prove the knowledge to be true, so much so that it affects the very core of your being. You live in that knowledge. It affects your life. Okay? So, knowing that our old man, and again, the old man, it talks about the life that we lived before we've received Christ. Okay? When we got saved, let me just back up for a minute. We were created with a sin nature. That's our old man. When we get saved, we are born again, and we get a new man that moves in. Unfortunately, the old man doesn't move out yet. They stay together, and they fight with one another. The old nature, the old sin nature that we were born with, still tries to influence our actions, still tries to influence what we do. But alongside that influence for evil is an influence for good, the Holy Spirit, okay? The new man that we are. Now, when we get to heaven, the old man is going to be evicted. That sin nature will be no more. And we will only have that new nature that we have in Christ. So, Paul says this, knowing this, that old man is crucified with him. That old man no longer has power over us. He's still present, but he can't make us do anything. We're no longer the slave of sin. We're no longer the slave of that old nature. And we can't, look, a Christian can't live in sin like they used to. Man, if you're really saved and you try to live in sin, you're going to be one of the most miserable creatures on the face of the earth. Because the Holy Spirit is going to keep convicting you and keep convicting you and keep convicting you. You're not going to find any peace. You're not going to find any joy until you respond to the Holy Spirit and get rid of that sin. So Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That body, that those words, body of, is the rule or dominion that sin has over us, had over us, and it's been destroyed. It's no longer in charge. It's no longer, it has ceased to exist or ceased to have the control over us. It did. And so Paul says, we know that we've been buried. That old man is crucified. We know that the body or the control, that sin, and then that word sin means missing the mark. It means walking outside the path that God has set for us. That has been destroyed. That henceforth, in other words, from going forward, we should not serve sin. We should not be in bondage to it. Now again, Paul is not saying that we're never going to sin. Sometimes we do sin. What Paul is saying is that the dominion and the rule that sin had over us has been defeated. It no longer exists. Again, we're still going to sin. But our life ought to be marked by getting closer and closer to Christ. Our life ought to be marked by coming into compliance more and more with what he wants us to be. In other words, becoming more like Jesus Christ. And that's how our life as a Christian ought to be marked. We ought to be growing. We ought to be maturing. We ought to be moving further and further away from sin and more toward Christ and toward the life that he wants us to live. So Paul sums up this section in verse 7 when he says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Dead with Christ. Buried with Christ. Sin has no rule over us anymore. We owe sin no more loyalty. That word freed, for he that is dead is freed from sin. That word freed comes from the same word that justifies. Justification or justify comes from. And again, justification is an act of God. It is an act of a powerful God that when we receive Christ, he says, "I declare you righteous." We're still a sinner. We still have that old sin nature. But when we receive Christ, God decrees, he says, "You are righteous. You have a right standing before me. Your sin no longer separates us. We can fellowship again. We can be together again." And again, that word, the word freed, the tense of the verb, okay? The tense of the verb indicates an action that has happened in the past whose results still stand today and will stand into the future. So we died to our sin in Christ. We have been freed from that sin. We are freed today. And we will be free from sin forever. We still are in its presence today, but one day we're going to be removed from its presence because there is no sin in heaven. So, Jesus frees us from the slavery of sin. All right, let's look at the next four verses. Verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. "Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, verse 8 is another one of those first-class conditional statements. If the first part is true, and again, the word "if" is not used to cast any doubt. Since the first part of the statement is true, we can be assured that the second part of the statement is true. So, now, if we be dead with Christ, and we are, when we got saved, we died to our sin in Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him. Since death to sin is real, since death to sin is true, then being raised to live in a newness of life in Christ is also true, is also real. We can be assured, we know the first part of the statement is true, we can be assured the second part of the statement is true. That word "believe" means to be persuaded of something, that we persuaded so much that we put our trust in it. When Paul says, "we believe," he's including himself. We were saved by faith. We were justified by our faith in Christ. We were declared righteous by God. That same faith gives us hope of eternal life. And again, biblical hope is not hope for hope. It's knowing. It's knowing the assurity. So he says, if we be dead in Christ, or since we are dead in Christ, we believe. In other words, again, we have put our trust in the fact that we shall also live with him. For in that he, in verse 10, for in that, oh wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. Where am I? 8, thank you. But we believe that we shall also live with him. Okay, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Okay, so we know that Christ was raised from the dead. Death hath no more dominion over him. It may seem like death had dominion over Christ, and it did have control for him of him for 3 days, or it had hold on him for 3 days, but it never had control over him. Christ laid down his life willingly. Death did not steal it from him. He gave up his life. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He laid down his life. Again, he was not robbed of it by death. He gave it up for 3 days and three nights. And then at the end of 3 days and three nights, he was raised from the dead. He took that life back. Again, the power of God and the power of the Spirit, Jesus reached out and took that life back. He was resurrected. All that we have in Christianity, all that we have in our salvation, rests on the fact of the crucifixion. Paul said, take away the crucifixion and you might as well take away the gospel. Take away the crucifixion and everything we preached is a lie. Take away the crucifixion and our salvation is, or take away the resurrection and our salvation is no good. Everything that we have in Christianity, everything in our, we have in our salvation depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for, and again, what this verse says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death doesn't have any more dominion over him. It's never going to take him again. It's never going to capture him again. It's never going to lay him in the grave again. It has no more power over him. Again, it may have had a temporary hold on him, but it never was in control. So, verse 10, for in that he died, and he did die. He gave up his life. He died unto sin once, because that was all that was sufficient. He only had to die one time. Don and I were talking about before Sunday school about the altar in the Old Testament and the blood that was poured on that altar. Two lambs a day, plus all the sin offerings and the trespass offerings and all the other offerings that that required an innocent animal to be killed. And it was done over and over. And the book of Hebrews says, hey, that's just a picture of what was to come. And what was to come was going to be a better sacrifice because it wouldn't have to be done day after day. It wouldn't have to be done year after year like the lamb on the Day of Atonement where the high priest took the blood into the Holy of Holies and offered it once a year. It wouldn't have to be done. It was offered once by Jesus Christ on the cross, and that was sufficient for the sins of every person. That was sufficient for the sins of every time. That was sufficient for every one of our sins, your sins and my sins. And so he died. He died once. But in that he liveth unto God. Christ is alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And so Paul says, likewise, just like Christ, in verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Just like Jesus died and death had, and then came back to life and had no more power over him, he says, reckon. Now, some people might think that's a southern term because they hear southern people say, well, I reckon. That's not exactly, you're sort of saying, Nancy, that's what Southern people say. I'm sure you've heard it. I reckon. I guess. I suppose. That's not what the word reckon means. The word reckon in the Bible comes from a Greek word. It's an order. It's an imperative. It means to conclude or count, to hold as true, to think. And again, I'm going to get technical on the English. It's a present middle imperative. In other words, it's a command to be carried out by us. It's a command to be carried out by you and I. So just like Christ died once unto sin and was resurrected and now he liveth, just like him, we need to reckon. In other words, it's an order to us to count it as true, to hold it as true, to regard it as true in ourself, that you and I are dead indeed unto sin. That's what we're supposed to, hold as true. That we're dead unto sin. That sin has no more power over us. Sin has no more control over us. We're alive in Christ. If we keep that thought in the forefront of our mind, okay, I'm dead to sin. And so, again, the old man's going to come, and Satan's going to come, and they're going to tempt me to sin. They're going to tempt me to step out of the straight and narrow way. They're going to tempt me to do things that will bring dishonor to my Savior. They're going to tempt you to do things that, again, will bring dishonor to Christ. We can say, like Adam said in the open assembly, hey, I don't work for you anymore. I don't take my orders from you anymore. I died to that way of life. I have a new master. My master is Jesus Christ. Now again, God doesn't save us and force us into slavery. He still gives us the choice. He still gives us the right to decide what we're going to do, right or wrong. But he's going to give us every encouragement through the Holy Spirit to do right, to choose right. And if we keep that thought, if we reckon ourselves, hey, I'm dead to sin. I'm no longer under sin's control. Satan can no longer make me to sin. I get to choose what to do. I get to choose what to think. I get to choose what to act. And Paul says, if you keep in the forefront of your mind that thought, it'll help transform your life. And you make it more like Jesus Christ. Make you more like him. All right, let's look at the last three verses, 12, 13, and 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So verse 12 is another verse like verse 11. It's an imperative. It's a command. He says, hey, I've given you truth. The truth is that Christ died for you. The truth is that in him you died to sin. The truth is that you are now, you live with him. You live with him. Now, that truth needs to be acted on. And so he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Now, that word reign means to rule as a king or become king. It means something that exerts the highest influence on us and controls us. So here's the question. Who's going to be the boss in your life? Who's going to be the Lord of your life? Who's going to be the master of my life? Who's going to be the king of my life? Who's going to be in charge? Who am I going to take my orders from? We can live a holy life. It's possible because we're saved and because we're alive in Christ. And we can choose what's good. We can choose to follow after righteousness. We can choose to strive for moral excellence. That's our choice. And Paul says, that's what we need to do. He said, look, the truth is, you've been freed from the power of sin. You've been freed from that control that old nature and Satan had on you. Now the question is, who are you going to obey? Who are you going to make the king of your life? He says, don't let sin be your king. Don't let sin be your ruler. Don't let sin be your boss. Because if you let it be your boss, you're going to obey it. And you're going to obey the lust thereof. Now, mortal body talks about the, you know, your physical body. But it also could include, you know, how we think. It also could, it also includes everything that we are. Not just our physical being, but how we think, how we feel. And so Paul says, don't let sin be your master. It's no longer your king. Okay? We that live in Christ should not obey the lust of the flesh. The lust are the desires, the cravings that we have. And lust can be good or bad. In this context, Paul's talking about the evil lust, that if we're not careful, the members of our body, which again include our intellect, our thought, our abilities, he said, don't let sin rule in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lust thereof. And then verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Again, another imperative, another order from God. Don't yield, don't offer up, don't present your members, again, parts of your body, okay? But again, it can include the way we think and the attitudes that we have as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, instruments are tools. They're tools in the toolbox. They're weapons in an armory that would be used for war. And so what Paul's saying is, look, don't let sin be in charge anymore. You make God the king of your life, and don't yield your members for Satan to use as tools in his toolbox or weapons in his arsenal. If we yield ourselves to sin, if we yield ourselves to the old man, and we don't have to, we get to make the choice, but Satan will use us in his warfare, in his attempt to influence other people, he'll use us as instruments to do that if we yield ourselves to that sin. So Paul goes on to say, but yield yourselves unto God. If you're going to yield yourself to somebody, yield yourself to God. As those that are alive from the dead. The reason you ought to do this is because you're no longer dead in your sins. You're alive unto Christ. You have a new life in him. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Don't be Satan's tools, be God's tools. Don't be Satan's weapons, be God's weapons. Yield yourself to him. Let him use you for his purposes. I mean, Satan will use us. Satan will use Christians for his purposes as often as he can. I mean, oh, what Satan can accomplish with a Christian who has yielded himself to sin. What Satan can accomplish with a Christian who has yielded himself to that old nature. What Satan can accomplish with a Christian who has yielded himself to the devil. He can wreak havoc. And so Paul says, don't let him do that. Don't let him use you. You're alive in Christ. You know, you're no longer under his control. He says, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not your boss anymore. So don't yield to it. He says, for ye are not under the law. Talking about the Mosaic law. And again, the law didn't provide salvation. It pointed to the need for salvation. The law helped us understand how sinful we were. Bible says without the law we'd have no knowledge of sin, so God gave us the law so we knew that we were coming short of what he wanted us to do, of what he wanted us to be. He said, but you're not under the law. You're under grace. You're under grace. The divine favor and goodwill of God. Live under grace. Don't yield yourself to the old way of life. The old man is dead. Yeah, he's still around. His carcass is still there, you know, stinking up our life. And he'll try to influence us and try to get us to yield to him, but we don't have to because we're alive in Christ. We've been saved. It's a past event. We've been saved. We've received Christ. We need to live like it. We need to live like we're no longer under the domination and rule of sin. We have a new master. And that master is Jesus Christ. We ought to live for him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this reminder that that you've given us, that no longer are we under the dominion of sin. We died with Christ, we rose with him, we live with him, and we have that newness of life that makes everything new, makes everything fresh. We become a new creature in Christ. Help our lives to reflect that. Help us to live every day of our life knowing, reckoning, as the Bible says, that we're dead to sin and alive to you. I pray that we'd just not be hearers of this lesson, that we'd be doers. We'd do exactly what Paul tells us to do. Help us as we go into the service that follows. If there's those here that don't know Christ as their Savior, they haven't entered into that newness of life yet, I pray that they would do it this morning. Just take charge of the service. Control every part of it. Work it together as you have planned this morning. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.